Hey there, welcome to Bible Talk. This is a podcast where we're going to read the Bible.
And then we're going to talk about it. It's a podcast for everyday people.
Everyday people.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 1.
Okay. Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to a man.
Okay. So, hometown, yay, Jesus is back where he's from. He knows these people. They've known him since probably his youth, before he became the traveling rabbi and preacher and parable teller and healer. So they knew Jesus from way back.
Right.
That's going to come into play a little bit later.
Yes, it will.
But there were those who immediately brought to him a paralyzed man who was being, you know, carried around by friends on a mat, almost like a stretcher. And when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith necessarily of the paralyzed man, he was encouraged. He said to the man, because obviously their faith was, Jesus can do something about this.
Absolutely.
Let's carry this friend of ours over to Christ and see what happens. So he looks at the man and he says the most important thing he could have said. And it wasn't, "Get up.
You're healed."
It was, yeah, "Take heart. Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's nothing that can be done for you that is going to be of more lasting significance than that, to be
Correct.
Redeemed before God. But some of the teachers of the law were around when this happened, and they said, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now, that's a word we don't use a whole lot in modern vernacular. Mm-hmm. It's just an act or an offense of speaking sacrilegiously or profanely about sacred things.
Correct, yeah.
The things of God. So they were offended that he would say something like, "I can forgive your sins. Mm. I have the authority to do that."
Right.
So that was their takeaway. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, in verse 4 says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? What would be better for me to tell the guy? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?"
Right. That's a pretty good question.
And certainly, if you are stuck in the here and now, what you were probably hoping to hear, what his friends
yeah.
were carrying him over there for, was more than likely they were hoping to hear, "Get up and walk."
Oh, right. Sure.
The guy on the mat was probably hoping to hear, mm-hmm. "Get up and walk." So he could have just said that and not really raised much of a fuss, but instead just been impressive and could have wowed everyone with this maneuver. But instead, and not accidentally, he starts off by addressing the spiritual issue at hand, which is forgiveness of sins. And that rankles those around who wonder where he gets the authority. And that's where he says in verse 6, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And to prove it, he then looks at the paralyzed man on the mat and he says, "Okay, now get up and walk."
Mm-hmm.
Could have just started there.
Right.
But now he gets kind of like a 2-for-1. He gets to heal this guy, which was probably what he was going to do the whole time. But he also gets to delve into this sin forgiveness issue and his power, his authority as the Son of Man or the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets up, goes home, crowd sees this. What are they going to say? They're just going to be filled with awe.
Yeah.
They praise God, and they're impressed. And it's now confirmed, by the way, Jesus is not just a healer, but if he can tell the guy to get up and walk who's been paralyzed, he can also tell the guy, hey, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
He's more than just a like a carnival worker who does, you know, interesting
right,
tricks.
Magic tricks, right. Yeah. I think one of the other connections that I was kind of led to in this passage was that the very first thing out of the gate that he says, as you were just saying, is your sins are forgiven. But that didn't heal him.
Right. Physically. Not of his physical malady.
And I think one of the misconceptions that we have, and certainly it was one that was shared by ancient Palestine, was that if someone was in a twisted physical state, that someone was responsible for it. Someone had sinned. This guy, his parents, what have you, right? And you see that that's kind of something that's pervasive as we read other parts of the scripture. But, you know, here, this to me is an example of, see, your physical maladies are not connected to whether or not you're in a right standing with God.
Yeah.
You know?
That's important.
It is important. Yeah. Because I think there are a lot of people who suffer physically and have people near to them that suffer physically and might take that burden upon themselves that somehow I've caused this, or if I just would be more faithful, or if I would just be more fill in the blank. I don't think you can be more faithful than having your sins forgiven, but that didn't heal him.
I mean, we've known people who were very faithful, loved God a lot, who contracted disease or cancer, and they didn't make it out of the disease or the cancer. It got them before, you know, the average lifespan, like in their 40s or 30s even. I've known people who were disciples who've died of cancer in their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and their 60s. And I've known others who have gotten to death's doorstep and they've made it through.
Right.
And so what it can make you think sometimes is, well, God listened to those prayers. They didn't listen to those other prayers. So does he like those people more than he likes those other people? This is confusing for me. And if we put the greater priority on a person's spiritual standing, it doesn't matter as much that he comes through or doesn't come through the way we want him to when it comes time to healing. He may elect to do that, or he may not, but it, like to your point, it does not mean he doesn't have affection for you or concern for you.
Right. Absolutely.
Go ahead. Were you going to say something?
No, that's
okay.
It.
Last little bit on this. So Jesus verbally forgives sin right here. And this, when you take the totality of all of the Gospels and even the New Testament, when it comes to salvation, right, having sin forgiven, being right with God, here's an example of somebody who gets converted, so to speak, or saved without going through the more consistently traditional process of hearing the message, believing the message, having faith.
Right.
In other words, repenting because of what they now believe and then getting baptized for the forgiveness of their sin. That is the pattern that you see repeated over and over throughout the New Testament.
Correct.
But here, and then there's also an example when Jesus was on the cross and there were the two thieves crucified with him. We recognize, we see here, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin as he sees fit.
Right.
So can someone, could someone get saved without being baptized? Maybe. But it would take a direct decision on the part of Jesus because he's the only one that has the authority to do that. So yes, someone could possibly circumvent or could have circumvented that process if Jesus decided to forgive their sin. That is just not something that I can do for somebody or any of us can do for somebody. So we couldn't promise, oh yeah, you can circumvent the biblical process of salvation and your sins can be forgiven if you just say a prayer, for instance.
Right.
That is not the biblical pattern.
Yeah.
There is a different biblical pattern in place. Can Jesus forgive sin? Does he have that authority?
Of course he does.
Of course he does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. It's good stuff.
But we just couldn't promise that.
No, I mean, to me, I think there are obviously other things that Jesus calls us to and expects obedience to. And part of that are the steps that lead to our redemption that are laid out in Scripture.
So. Yeah.
All right, heading into
verse 9.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?"
Good question.
On hearing this, Jesus said...
Not the crowd you would expect.
No. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Okay, the last bit that Jesus read there was a quote from the book of Hosea in the 6th chapter. Hasn't called to come the righteous, but to call sinners. It's those who are in need who are the most off course, who are the most in need of rescue, that need the expert and his attention. And so Jesus is spending time actually with just the right people.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't seem like the right people. Why wouldn't they seem like the right people? Where do you think the complaint comes from here, from the point of view of those who questioned who Jesus was spending time with?
Because I think in their minds, surely, if the Son of Man came as promised, this Messiah came, we would be the ones lifted up for our righteousness and our religiosity, our faithfulness to the law. And therefore, we should be the ones that get the lion's share of his time. Because after all, look at all the things that we do. You know, I think it kind of... introduces the idea that our works get God's attention. It was happening even here, you know, when Jesus is about redemption and rescue more than he is, okay, well, let me slap some accolades on you and make you feel even more awesome about yourself. Because Jesus understood one thing. It wasn't about us.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't about our righteousness, like, ever.
Yeah. We'll never know, I don't think, because, you know, The way it seems to be promised is that when Jesus returns, again, it's not going to be to have a ministry like he did before and walk among us for years. It's going to be end time type stuff. But long story short, if Jesus were to come back, who would he be hanging out with now? Would he be going to Sunday morning worship services? Would he be going to worship concerts? Would he be hanging out with all of the Christian crowd?
Right.
Or would he be spending a considerable amount of time with those who were part of, like, the lowest of the low, dregs of society, that we would think of them as dregs of society anyway, because they were the ones who were the most in need.
Right.
And so if that's where Jesus spent his time, what do you think that means about how we allocate time? Does that have an effect on us, or is that just a Jesus thing?
No, it should absolutely have an effect on us, because in verse 10, wherever Jesus went, his disciples went. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't know how to say it more simple. Like, the Pharisees saw this, they went to his disciples, and they're like, dude, what's up with this? Because they were there, they were present. And I think that's our responsibility as we follow a rabbi. You know, we're not spectators. We put ourselves in the game because he calls us into it.
Yeah.
And he calls each and every one of us into it.
Yeah. So as we wrap up here, two things to consider with this segment of Scripture. We should be around unconverted people.
Absolutely.
That there should always be room in the life of Christians for fellowship with other Christians, and that should be a priority.
Yes.
But it should also be a maybe even higher priority to make sure that we have room in our life for unconverted people, for the very purpose,
the unchurched,
the very purpose of extending them an opportunity to enter the kingdom. So if we look at our lives and they're just too busy to be around the unsavory or the unchurched, we got to re-examine like how we're scheduling our time and the core reason as to why we're avoiding uncomfortable situations. Because for Jesus, being around tax collectors and sinners was not just an occasional thing. It was identifiable.
Right.
And so we should be honest with ourselves and recognize we're not the great physician like Jesus was. And there can be situations where we're going to be in over our head and we shouldn't dive in too far. I'm not saying, sure. you know, just throw yourself in the middle of a drug cartel just to say, hey, everybody, what's going on? Let me tell you about Jesus.
Yeah.
So, you know, we got to be humble, but, you know, we should absolutely be around unconverted people for the purpose of giving them an opportunity to get closer to Christ.
Yes, absolutely. It's good, good stuff. We are so grateful for you taking time out of your schedule and listening to us today. And we'd like to leave you with this thought.
To not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but to do what it says.